You notice that the title of the sermon is In Conclusion. We're coming to the end of the preacher's sermon. We're coming to the end of the book. As we do so, I'd like you to think for a moment and consider the choices you made this weekend. You made choices, perhaps, what to wear, or what to eat. I want you to think for a moment about your closet and all the clothing that's in your closet. It's in your dresser. Maybe for some of you it's lying all over the floor. I don't know. But think of all the clothing. Think of your pantry for a moment. The choices you made of what to eat, and the selections you have. This weekend, where did you go? How did you go? Our entertainment options almost know no limits. Our shopping options know almost no limits. And if you don't go out to go shopping, you can shop almost anywhere in the world from your bed, from your kitchen table. The internet is always on. We live at the apex of human history in terms of living standards. There is no generation that has lived with the options and the wealth that we in America experience. COVID, of course, has caused some setbacks, but generally, the standard of living has never been higher. Globally, there are the fewest numbers of people anymore in extreme poverty who are living under $2 a day. Again, that number has never been smaller. We're seeing growth and development, and we're living longer and healthier. And again, so many choices. And yet, many are gripped by anxiety and restlessness and exhaustion. And COVID merely exacerbated that. Those feelings were already there. COVID simply made it worse, maybe brought them to the forefront as it upended lots of things. And we know it's not done yet. About this time last year, we heard about it. First case. Then by the time March came along, we thought, a few weeks, and we'll be back to normal. Well, a few weeks have turned into a few months, and we're almost through 1 year of this. So it's not done yet. And many now are ready to agree with the preacher of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's how the preacher begins his sermon. It's how he ends his sermon. But while many may be feeling that all has been for nothing, the offer of joy remains. The offer of shalom, it's the Hebrew word for peace, which means flourishing and wholeness. It's a much bigger word than simply peace, like lack of conflict. It's everything we should be. That promise is genuinely extended to all who will receive it. Listen for it as we come to the end of this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting at verse 9 and reading to the end. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart. Put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, or are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's the end of Ecclesiastes. If you look back at chapter 11, verse 8, there's a reference there to old. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them. And you who are young, rejoice in your youth. I'm not going to draw a line there. If you consider yourself young, this is for you. If you're no longer young, by the way, this is still for you. So don't check out and say, oh, he's only speaking to the youths in the church. No, he's speaking to all of us. We are to be glad, to be joyful, to be full of cheer. The scripture says that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We're to nurture a joyful heart. We are to rejoice in our youth and in our life. Life is to be embraced, lived with gusto. It's a good gift from the Creator. By the way, joy is not optional. Let that sink in for a moment. He's telling us to rejoice, but he's not the only one. When you get to the New Testament, you find the Apostle Paul writing, "Finally, brothers, rejoice." He writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. To the Thessalonians, rejoice always. This is to be the disposition of God's people. Joy is to mark the Christian life, even in the midst of loss and grief and deprivation. The end of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's a choice. Habakkuk says, in the midst of deprivation and devastation, and he knows it's coming. The Lord has told him the Babylonians are coming to take God's people into exile, and he says, even when that happens, I will rejoice. And we do that by faith. Within the context of our living. And in that context, we know that a judgment is coming. So he says there, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. There's a judgment coming. There's a test coming. I was talking to my high school students this week. We were talking about economic systems and kind of the history of that. And we talk about the masterpiece. We use that term as just, wow, that's beautiful. Well, it used to be a real masterpiece. It's how journeymen would submit their final work to the guild. And the guild would judge the piece. If it was worthy of a master, then the journeyman would become a master and would be welcomed into the guild as an equal and then could take on his own apprentices and journeymen and so forth. It was judged. Your life is a masterpiece to be presented at the day of judgment. And Paul says in the New Testament, it's going to be tested by fire. I don't know what all that means, but I get the main point. We are right now creating a masterpiece. Will it be worthy? Or will we be embarrassed? Moms keep, you know, the artwork of little children, it seems. But those children grow up and they look back at that and they're embarrassed kind of by that. Because their talents have developed and moved on. So there's a test coming. Which is why he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We're building a legacy. And the fact that there is a judgment coming, that there's a test coming, that tends to focus the mind and the heart. It focuses the soul and strength. Any teacher who says to their class, this will be on the test, they all sit up. Students start taking notes a little more carefully. Well, there's a test. And we live our lives before that. And trials are part of the test. And I've been praying with Jordan and Elise that their faith would not waver in the midst of loss. And some of you know that personally. By the way, they gave me permission to pray that, so I'm not telling tales out of school. And you have your own things that have come into your life, trials to test you. Vicki and I were part of a weight loss study, and we had to record all our exercise. And after a year of that, you do kind of the final test, and got on the treadmill, and as the treadmill went on and on and on, my endurance had increased quite a bit over the year of exercise. One of the technicians said, "Well, you haven't been lying about your exercise." How do you know? Well, it took a lot longer for my heart rate to get up than it did the very first time. That's not something you can fake at the end. That's your life. You can't fake it at the end. You can't make up for it at the end. So you who are younger, growing up in the Christian faith, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You little children, remember that you have a Creator and you will stand before Him at some point and present your life as a masterpiece. So we're to rejoice because God's given us life, but we're also to fear. And that's a strange combination maybe of emotions. Joy and fear. But this is where the preacher is driving us, and it's where the editor concludes the whole book. In the midst of vanity and the fleetingness of life, how quickly it goes, rejoice. And in the midst of that joy, fear God. Now, life considered only under the sun is truly vain. And that's been the whole exploration of the book for the most part. It is meaningless. Materialism can't answer the most basic question that the preacher asked at the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 3, what's the value in labor? What's the value in work? What does a person get for all of his effort and labor? Materialism can't answer that. Can't grant peace in death. Materialism has got nothing to offer. In those big questions, it's silent. So the preacher says, remember your Creator. Reverence Him. Fear Him. Jesus said, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we are to acknowledge His authority. The Creator gives meaning to life. He gives life. He gives purpose. So your life is purposeful. However long it is. Even if it's only 8 weeks long, it's purposeful. Though we may not understand that, and we don't see the meaning in it, that doesn't mean it doesn't have it. It simply means we don't see it and understand it yet. But your life is meaningful. And we know so because He has given it. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we believe in one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. We exist for Him. You exist for Him. Does it look like it? Do our lives reflect the fact that we are for the Creator? And we know that life is purposeful, and we know that there is meaning to our lives, even in our work and in our suffering and in our joy. And we know this because the Son of God came into the world to restore all things. If our life was not meaningful and purposeful, Jesus would not have come. But there is so much meaning, so much purpose. He comes into the world to live our life, to bear our sin, that we might be restored in our relationship with the Creator. So in light of His presence, the Creator's presence, knowing that He is there, that helps us then to direct our attitude towards joy and reverent fear, because we know He's there. But truly remembering is not merely passive. Doesn't mean simply, oh yeah, I know that, I think about that once in a while. I come to it on my calendar every few months or whatever, like a birthday. No, not like that. Remembering is active. Next week we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord willing. That's active. Do this in remembrance of me. So remembering the Creator leads to right behavior. It's how the whole book ends. Fear God. What? And keep His commandments. That's what it means to remember Him, to fear Him and keep His commandments. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is how we live in our personal ethics. It's how we live day by day. It's how we live when no one but the Creator sees. And by the way, notice that end of the book? He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I don't know about you, but that makes me tremble a little bit. There are things that I think are secret. They're not. There are things perhaps that you think are secret. They are not. But in our culture, where the Creator is rejected and ignored, ethics are up for grabs. You determine them for yourself. Justice Kennedy, in the Supreme Court decision Planned Parenthood of Southeastern PA v. Casey in 1992, infamously wrote, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." Really? That's the very opposite to remember your Creator. Kennedy in that statement is implying, actually, that you are your own creator. Because you get to define the nature of the universe. I'm not sure I've read something so arrogant. So what happens then when my concept of existence and my concept of meaning collides with yours? In case you don't know, just review the past year politically. That's what happens. We can't live out Kennedy's statement. It's a fraud, right on the face of it. Ends with chaos. Relativism is a dead end. So we in the Christian church must contend for true truth. which to me is kind of a funny phrase, but I found that Francis Schaeffer used that back in the 1960s. There was a need for it way back then, so this is nothing new. But we must contend for, and we must call one another to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And for you older men and women, yeah, in your elder years too, remember your Creator. Remembering the Creator is so important because He is there and He has spoken. He defines our concept of existence. We don't. He defines our concept of meaning. The Creator gets to define the nature of the universe and of human life. And we ignore Him to our peril. He is the Maker, we're His creation. We're made in His image, and we are accountable to Him and to His Word. So before you get old, by the way, the first half, really, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, are simply a poetic expression of getting old. It's beautifully written. I don't need to comment on that. What he's saying is, before you get old, before you return to the dust from which you have been made, commit yourself to the Creator. Live to His glory. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to what? Enjoy Him. That's the root of our joy. That's what it means to remember your Creator. Well, how do I live to His glory? How do I enjoy Him? Well, love Him and love your neighbor. That's the summary. And if you need more details, you can look at the Ten Commandments. If love God and love your neighbor is kind of a little bit out there for you, break it down. Ten Commandments, which is why we have to tell our little children. We don't just tell them, hey, you should love your neighbor. We tell them, what? Don't hit your neighbor. Don't take his toy. Those kind of things. That's what the Ten Commandments are kind of like. But these are universal moral obligations. It was the standard by which God's people were to live in the promised land. So start there. Or you can go back and read Ephesians 4 again. And when you discover that you've failed, flee to Jesus. That's the point of the law, by the way. It's to show us that we don't measure up. So we must confess our faults to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. We're to make amends or restitution where that is appropriate. And we're to do this with joy. In fact, we are actually most happy when we are being as we have been designed to be. And the fact that so many are confused about their identity says there's no peace there. They will find shalom when they are actually being what God has designed them to be. And in the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little famously says, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. I want you to think for a moment. If you were going to say that sentence, what would you say? God has made me, and when I feel His pleasure. By the way, that's your homework. And I would like you to submit your homework to me. You can either do it directly to my email or through the Covenant Fellowship email. I'd just be really interested to know how you'd answer that. God made you, and when you feel his pleasure. It might take you a little while. Think that through. But it's so important. Because, again, we're going to offer our lives before the judgment seat as a masterpiece. Have we truly lived to the glory of God? Have we really enjoyed him? Because that judgment is coming. There is no escape. Paul reminded the Corinthians this: we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. He sounds like the preacher. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Persuade them of what? Of Christ, the gospel. Now, you may choose to live however you will. You can try to fill your life with stuff and experiences and wine and women and men and song or work, which is what the preacher in Ecclesiastes has already explored. But for it, you will face judgment. You'll give account. And he says he's going to call us to judgment, whether it's good or evil, which implies that there are such categories as good or evil. It's not our opinion which makes them so. It is the Creator's. He says what is right. He says what is wrong. He says what is good. He says what is evil. So we are to seek joy within the boundaries of God's moral standards. And he helps us with that. Micah 6:8, many of you have probably memorized it. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Judgment implies purpose. If we came from nothing and we go to nothing, if life under the sun really is all there is, then do as you please. But this is not all. It's not all there is. God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man that he has appointed, giving proof of this by raising him from the dead. Are you ready to face that judgment? Remember your Creator. Before another day passes, submit to his rule. Give yourself to glorify him and to enjoy him. Align your heart with his heart. Align your values with his values. And if you did that, what would have to change? That's for you. If you're not there yet, repent. If you have been forgetting your Creator until now, repent. Turn from what you know to be evil and flee to Jesus. Flee to Jesus. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Flee to him. Know that the Lord, he is merciful and he is gracious. And in him, the standard of righteousness has been fully met. Humbly plead the cross and there find shalom, in Jesus, who again, Paul says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Remember your Creator. He is to be feared. Keep his commands. He is the one to whom you will give account. But he is also the one who shows mercy and compassion. Because the Word of God, by whom all things were made, came into the world to save us. Remember him. He grants meaning. He is the true shepherd. Hear him. Find rest in him. Because the assurance we have when we present the masterpiece at the end of our lives is not what we have done, but it's what he has done. And it gets approved not because you were some really great skilled craftsman. It's going to be approved because you are in union with Christ. And he is the master craftsman. And he will present us to the Father. And he will be glorified in us for all eternity. Jesus, you are the craftsman. Do with us what you will. We are the clay. You are the potter. Make us, please, fit for honorable use. Right now, we submit again to you our hearts and our values and say, Lord, transform them to be more like you. May our heart be yours. May your values be ours. May we align ourselves with you. May we remember our Creator. And may you be glorified in us. This is not about what we do. It's about what you do in us. Complete your work that we might be presented like that bride, bedecked with clothes that in which there is no spot or blemish or wrinkle. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convict us. Transform us, we pray. And Jesus, may you get the glory. And this we pray in your name. Amen.